So I have a title for this morning's message, and the title is, How Close Are We? The headlines. The world is watching Russia invade Ukraine, but Russian media is telling a different story. That was a Yahoo top story yesterday. Associated Press, February 26th, said, which I think is yesterday, right? U.S., U.K., and EU, which would be, does anybody know those acronyms? United States, EU, U.K. is United Kingdom, EU is the European Union. They agree to remove selected Russian banks from SWIFT, or SWIFT. I don't know if you're supposed to spell it every time, but I'm just going to say it. SWIFT is the Society of Worldwide Interbank Financial Telecommunications. That's what it stands for. It's a long word. I like SWIFT better, or SWIFT. U.S. Today says it connects 11,000 financial institutions in more than 200 countries, this SWIFT organization. It's a bank from Belgium. It doesn't move any money, but it moves information about the money. SWIFT says it records 42 million messages a day on average in 2021. That was a pretty current stat. So they do a lot of transactions, or they record the transactions. Banning Russia from SWIFT would cut off any international profits from oil and the sales of gas immediately, which is about 40% of the revenue. As these headlines are on our front pages, the back pages have this. This is Yahoo News again, one day ago. Taiwan reports Chinese warplanes, or 13 Chinese warplanes, have entered its defense zone since the Russian invasion of Ukraine. Evidently, China's having some trouble, or Taiwan's having some trouble with China. 6 hours ago when I wrote this, Reuters said, China says U.S. warship sailing in the Taiwan Strait is provocative. So they didn't like the fact that a U.S. warship was floating around Taiwan. The U.S. Navy's 7th Fleet guided missile destroyer USS Ralph Johnson was conducting a routine mission, transit through international water near Taiwan. They have rules about how far away from shore you can be and still follow international law. The United States military flies, sails, and operates anywhere international law allows. Spoken by the 7th Fleet spokesperson, his name is Nicholas Lingo. So this was yesterday. Whether we look to the west or the east, there are wars and rumors of wars. They can affect the way we feel and the way we think. It's far away, but it's also close to home, as we mentioned before, or Sherry mentioned. Floyd and Sherry, their daughter-in-law, is from Ukraine. For Lucy and Zaldi, Taiwan is the next island north from their home, the Philippines. There's a lot of unrest right now in the world theater. Now, I remember when I was a kid, if you can believe that. That's been a few years ago. Things were kind of like this. I was born about in the middle of the Cold War. It was about 1945 to 1989. Those people argue about when it started and when it ended, but the Cold War was between 1945 and 1989. And I was born in 1960, so that's like right in the middle, 15 years after 45, and I don't know how to do the math between that and 89. I might have been on the closer side, but I was younger, so probably grade school was in the height of it. It was a time when All the tension of war was there, only it didn't have the war part. I remember the arms race. While I was writing this, North Korea just chimed in on my phone, and they said they were going to show support to China in this Taiwan-China problem going on. Or is it a U.S.-China-Taiwan problem? I'm not sure what the situation is, but North Korea, while I was writing this, declared their allegiance to China, so people are starting to take sides. It is a fluid situation. Back to the arms race. I was interrupted when I was writing with that little news bulletin flash, so I put it in here. Back to the arms race. That's when the U.S. and Russia decided it was a good idea to try and see which country could manufacture the most nuclear bombs. And I even spelled manufacture with an E on the end. I turned England for a minute. I didn't notice it till after I wrote it. They wanted to see who could make the most nuclear bombs. Which country would have the upper hand or the most deadly arsenal in case a war would begin? We were told it was freedom versus communism. That's what we were taught. In the 40s and 50s, bomb shelters and fallout shelters were constructed all across the U.S., probably other countries as well. They were big, thick, deep concrete areas of buildings deemed strong enough to withstand a bombing, in the war-type bombing. It's also a place to hide from the fallout from nuclear warfare, to hide from the radiation unleashed from the bombs. The areas bombed would be radioactive for thousands of years. That's what they said when we were young. So here we are imagining we're going to run to a shelter, they're going to bomb us with nuclear bombs, and we have to wait 1,000 years to come out. So I didn't know when we would be able to come out, if it ever happened, to come out of the fallout shelters. What would we eat or drink for 1,000 years? Some of these shelters did have food in storage down there, like rations in boxes, just waiting for that time to happen. We didn't only have an arms race. We also wanted each country, that is, to have the fastest, most deadly fighter jet, the rocket that could travel the farthest, so you wouldn't even have to travel there to fight. You just send the rockets. So that made us invent rocket interceptors. Rockets designed to blow up the enemy's rockets before they can get to their target. We even had a race to see who could get to the moon first. Was it going to be an astronaut, or was it going to be a cosmonaut? Who was stronger, smarter, or more right, I think is what the race was about. When I was young, these things and the consequences of what could happen were terrifying. I would worry about what I would do for a job when I was old. That was my biggest worry when I was probably this old. I thought, okay, everybody is married, so I'm looking around at the people. I'm probably going to get married sometime, and I don't know what I'm going to do for a job. Everybody else got one, but I don't know what to do. So that kind of scared me. But another thing that scared me was some crazy government person might accidentally push the button, the wrong button, to fire that first missile. And that was a lot of people's fears, not just mine. That would accelerate to its target in Russia. Who could stop that? Maybe they would have an interceptor rocket to stop it. Who knows? But you know that Russia knows as soon as we launch our first missile, and you know they're going to begin to retaliate before the first one even gets there. So you can kind of imagine that scenario. That's what we had when I was young. And at times, the world powers caused us to be anxious. I think we even had bomb drills at school when I was young. I know we had tornado drills, but we had bomb drills too, where you had to go and crouch around and hide and stuff like that. Jeremiah 17:5 reminds us, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. I want to read you a little bit of, or all of, Psalm 146, and it backs up what Jeremiah said. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to the God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal men, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, and who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down, and the Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow. But he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. So that kind of gives us a little bit of insight as to the power of God and the way God reacts with people, even if people think that they're making a situation better. Because one country says, well, I'm doing the right thing. And the other country says, well, I'm doing the right thing. And you know what two rights are, right? Neither one of them may be right. But Proverbs 18:10 tells us, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and is safe. So only the Lord is our sense of security, there's only security in our Lord. These are some verses that you can find comfort in when times get scary or tense, or when we're worried about things that we have no control over. Isn't that the worst? You have no control. Whatever happens, happens. As Matthew 24 and Luke 21 say, there will be wars and rumors of wars. So we need to stay strong in our faith, and we need to know that God will reward his own at the resurrection. And we may be going through some things that we think we shouldn't have to, because everyone thinks that they're special, and God's going to protect me from this and protect me from that. But I'm sure there are Christians in Ukraine that are going to go through some tough times. I'm sure there are Christians in Russia that are going to go through some tough times, and in China, and in Taiwan, and everywhere. So we go through some things that we think we shouldn't have to go through, but we need to be prepared that's going to happen. We shouldn't have to, but it may happen to us. Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were sentenced to the fiery furnace, and before they went, their prayer was, protect us, God, but if you don't, we're still not going to worship anybody but you. So they had it in their mind that they might not have been protected. So sometimes people are not protected from the terrible things. The thing that you can't be taken from is the resurrection. No one can mess with the resurrection. So we can't forget that Satan is in control of this world until Christ comes back and takes control of the government in this world. So some of my favorite places to study in the Bible are about this subject. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel were all in the same time frame, within 20 to 30 years. They witnessed the same events from different angles, and they recorded what they saw and some of their dealings that they had with the people caused them to, like Daniel's dreams. The Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, so Daniel got involved because of the dream. But they did see the same events, but described them in different ways. My favorite might be Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel describes the last days of our known governments, maybe the best or the most plain. Although Daniel's is pretty good with the image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the multi-material statue with different metals representing different kingdoms, until God's kingdom is described as the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and it fills the whole earth. Until that, the different kingdoms stand, but the stone destroys them. Ezekiel gets into the geography and the nations that come down around Israel in the last days, where they're located and who's allied together. Chapter 37 through 39 has a ton of information about the who and where these nations are. 37 describes a resurrection of the nation of Israel, and it starts with the rattling of the dry bones. That might bring back your memory, the dry bones. The bones are rattling, and they come together. They just like shake themselves together and begin to get where they should be in the shape of a person. They come together, and then they grow tendons, and they connect. And then they grow muscle, and skin covers over them. That's the description that Ezekiel 37 has about Israel becoming a nation. They have the skin over them, but they had no breath in them. They were not alive. And then Ezekiel is told to prophesy. He says, "Breathe." The breath was prophesied into them, and they stood on their feet. The prophecy was, breathe on these bones that they may have life. They stood on their feet, and it was an exceeding great army. This is the whole house of Israel. And you can take that to mean what you want, not what you want it to mean, but you can think about what that might mean. Then in chapter 38, it says, "Son of man, set yourself against Gog of the land of Magog." Now, I always thought that Russia was in that statement, and I still do. And I want to read you a little bit about what that says. In chapter 38, 14 through 16, it says, "Therefore prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on the day when my people Israel are living securely, will you not know it? You will come from the place out of the remotest parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great assembly and a mighty army. And you will come upon my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It shall come about in the last days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am sanctified through you before their eyes, O Gog." I think that's talking about Russia, the nation that's in the remotest part of the north. That's why the projector should be up here. You could see where it was, where Israel was compared to these different nations. But the remotest part of the north, I don't know if you can go any norther and get out of Russia. Maybe the North Pole, but maybe that's frozen water, I'm not sure. Russia is in the remotest part of the north. And then in Ezekiel 39, it has a little bit more description about it. Ezekiel 39, 1 through 8, I want to read for you. "And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you." Well, that's probably somebody that we don't want to be, since the Lord says, "I am against you." "O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, I will turn you around and drive you on, take you up from the remotest part of the north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. I will strike your bow from your left hand and dash down your arrows from your right hand. You will fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops, and the people who are with you. I will give you as food to every kind of predatory bird and beast of the field. You will fall on the open field, for it is I who have spoken to you, declares the Lord God. I will send fire upon Magog and those who inhabit the coastlands in safety, and they will know that I am the Lord. My holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let my holy name be profaned anymore. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. For behold, it is coming, and it shall be done, declares the Lord. That is the day of which I have spoken. That is the day of the Lord that you hear about all through the scripture and all through the Bibles. It talks about the day of the Lord. That's the day. I know there are other forms of it, like a worshiping day and things like that. But when it talks about the day of the Lord and Jesus returns, that is the day. Ezekiel 39, verse 8. So my challenge is for you this week to read and sort out the best you can Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39. It describes that last war. Is this the beginning of that last war? I have no idea. Maybe. Things happen fast, don't they? Maybe not. Maybe it's going to clear up and go away. When I was young, Russia was a big threat. China was kind of a threat, but Russia was a big threat. They were the ones that were, we're faster. No, we're faster. We're stronger. No, we're stronger. See our missiles? Well, here's our missiles. We can beat your missiles. And that's what the Cold War was like. And it was a very strong, powerful, and unsure time. It's getting there again. For a while, when the Wall of Berlin was taken down, then things calmed down, and it seemed weak, and it seemed like, well, maybe this Ezekiel means something else. But it comes back to a location, the remotest part of the north. I don't think it comes from somewhere else. So is this it? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. But it was strong in my life, and it got weak, and now it's becoming strong again in a pretty short amount of time. So read through Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39 in addition to your love, seek, and grow schedule, not to take the place of. It's only three chapters, but you can think about it and see if you can recognize where we are in this sequence of events, because it describes a sequence of events. Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39. We're in there somewhere. Daniel 2, 21 and 22 says, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, and wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding." And this is what we're looking for, our closing verse. Revelation 11:15 says this, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices." I don't think there were quiet voices. It says there were loud voices saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." That's the saying that we're looking for, because at some point, God will intervene and change who the kings of this world are, and it will be him, or he and his son, Jesus Christ, who will reign forever.